Welcome to Christ Community Church, where everyone is welcome. You are about to listen to our morning worship service. We pray that you experience God through this service. We invite you to come visit us at 2950 Carrollton Road in Grenada, Mississippi.
Not smiling yet. The jokes don't get any better from here. I'm just telling you, so you're going to have to work on it. It's going to have to be just direct intervention of the Lord to your smiling. Okay? But we're glad that you're here. Remember why we're here. When we were in there praying for the band, that's what I said. I said, man, thank you, God, for saving us. It started with God's mission of mercy and grace, sent Christ to save sinners. We put our faith in Him. He saved us. That's where it started. Are you saved this morning? Anybody? Let me hear you. Okay. Amen. Then, furthermore, as a bit of grace, He uses us in His mission to extend His word, to extend His name and His praise throughout this whole world. Because no matter where you are in this world, y'all know that Josh and I got to be, we jumped just below Mexico. We were in Guatemala for a little bit this past week. Don't matter what. You know what they were singing? Me neither, because I don't speak Spanish. But I bet you it was good. No. They were saying glory. They're saying God is glorious. God be the glory. And that was, imagine Guatemala. Imagine if we got a train ticket. If we got a train ticket to Asia, which would be really weird. But if we went to Asia and anywhere, I bet you there'd be people gathered up singing glory to God. And if we went on the continent of Africa, you're going to hear people singing praises to our God. Everywhere the sun hits, people are singing praises to our God. Does that make sense? So why not right here in Grenada, Mississippi, right? That's what we're here for. God's the audience. These folks ain't performing for us. And they're not up there just showing how good they are. They're leading us to praise God. Does that make sense? They're the choir leaders. Y'all and me are the choir. God's the audience. Father God, receive our praise this morning. We love you. We give you all the praise. Glory to God. Help us, Father, to be those who are excited about being saved and grateful for being saved and grateful for being used according to your purpose. We don't have to come to church. We get to. Lord, we love it. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And let's worship together this morning.
He became sin, who knew no sin, that we might become His righteousness. He humbled Himself and carried the cross, love so amazing, love so amazing. Jesus Messiah, Great I am.
He came down here for us. Amen. One verse that we all know so well, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believes in him shall not what? Perish, but have what?
Everlasting life.
Everlasting life. That he loved us so much that he left his throne, came down here where we are, and died in our place. So what's he want to do for, what does he want us to do? How does he want us to live? 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, that we might lay ours down for brethren. That's tough, right? He's the great I Am. He is Jesus Messiah. And he, if he has saved us, he has not saved us to just sit here and look pretty. I mean, it helps that I am pretty. My mama said I'm pretty. Get up there. Just kidding. But he has not saved us to just sit here. He has saved us to live for him. Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. When? Prepared beforehand. He's got a plan for you. Let's share the love of Christ.
Still.
There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
No shadow.
Love I've ever found comes like
morning. Good morning. Ready for 90s class? Which is Miss Wynn's class, 190's class. Ready, break. There they go. Always be thankful, church. Be thankful for our kiddos. You know, be thankful we have the whole family represented. And it's good. It's good. Some of y'all know that. Some of y'all must be hot back there. They're hooking up a fan. They're trying to cool y'all off. That air conditioner back there must not be working. Sorry about that. We're going to get something. Throw ice at you or something like that. So if something hits you in the back of the head and it's hot and it's cold, and just forgive them. They're trying to help. Not all efforts to help are rightly guided. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes it's a good idea, but it's the wrong thing to do, like throwing ice. We're going to be in Luke chapter 13. And some of y'all know that my son Josh and I went on a trip, went on a mission trip to Guatemala. We just got back Thursday evening. It was a fast trip. It was with the Hava ministry that y'all heard of before, and I'm on the board with them. So it was just a trip to go down and encourage those folks that work there at the ministry. They work hard. You know, they're taking care of folks, taking care of kids mainly. They feed about 150 kids during the program days, which is Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. But there's almost always at least 25, 30 kids there. We have two people now that live full-time at the ministry that don't work there. One was less than a year old when he was dropped off, which means these people who we pay a little bit of money are now the mom and dad, the mamas and the papas for this little kid. How much does it cost to raise a child? How much do you pay somebody to raise a child? What kind of work, you know, what's the going salary on that? It's hard, isn't it? I mean, you can't just punch out when you're 24-7 raising a kiddo. You know, we can't say, hey, buddy, it's time for us to get off work now. You go ahead and take care of yourself, change yourself, feed yourself, and don't get in no trouble. And we'll see you in the morning, okay? You know what happens? Somebody takes them home with them. We have an orphan that we take care of 24-7. And then we have a man, a man named Paco, and I'll tell you more about him in a minute. But Paco looked like your regular, average, everyday, hopeless drunk. He was homeless, street drunk, poor, living outside the ministry. I've met him. When I've been there before, we'd take them food, we'd talk to them, we'd pray for them, and that was it. We figured that was our ministry to Paco. You know, we knew that God could do everything, but there just wasn't a whole lot of hope. This dude was buying rubbing alcohol and drinking enough of it to where he just passed out. That's that for decades. Paco was in his he's probably in his 50s. But he looked like, you know how that ages you. You know, he looked a little older. But can I tell you something? Earlier this year, Paco got saved. And he didn't have nowhere to go. So they brought him into ministry. So now he puts up a cot in the kind of room that we use as a classroom. And he lives there. And we found out, after Paco sobered up, he was an engineer. He'd been trained as Paco's an intelligent man. Now, just putting that in mind, I got to study with Paco. Every day when I woke up, I'd go to where he was, and he already had his books out. Spanish and English, Bible and dictionary, all this stuff. And he's got a notebook that just this year he's filled up. Man, it's amazing what happens when God gets in somebody's life and does that. It's just wonderful. On this trip, while we were there, and Josh got to get hugged up by all the Guatemalan children. You know, that's my son. Josh, come over here so people can see you. Come on. Come here. Come here, man. Come here. Y'all look back. There's Josh. Okay, that's good, Daniel. That's good. That's good. All right. So here we were in Guatemala. And I tried to convince all of them that we were native Guatemalans. You know, that we were born and raised there in Guatemala because we look real Guatemalan. We're gringos. Anyway, that was good, man. I just wanted to see how gringo you were. he was right. Hey, he was right. sermons that you read. He was so proud. We went to church. He had his t-shirt, his shorts, and his cowboy boots on. Shorts and cowboy boots. And he had mud on his boots. And he's sitting there and goes, "Look, Daddy." I said, "What?" He said, "Brought me some Mississippi mud with me. Brought me some Grenada mud." "Look, that's some Grenada mud right here." I said, "All right, well, that's good." And so we're trying to figure out how to say redneck in Spanish, and it just don't translate well. But God used this trip to give me a saying in my brain, something I've known and I've seen in the Gospels, but I really didn't have a saying for it. I didn't know how to articulate it very well. And I was watching as things were going on in the ministry, and I realized, and God gave me a way to articulate it, and that's what we'll preach on today. And the phrase was, "People are the project." People are the project. Okay? I'm going to explain that here, but just let that sink in for a second. People are the project. Let's read Luke chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Gospel of Luke 13, verses 10 through 17. This is what they say. "Now he," Jesus, "was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to himself and he said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity.' And he laid his hands on her. And immediately she was straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, 'There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on one of them, and not on the Sabbath day.' Then the Lord answered him and said, 'Hypocrite! Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, and think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?' When he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him." Let's pray. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the awesome opportunity that we have to be here. It's an opportunity. It's something we get to do. We get to hear your word. We get to hear it in our own language. We get to hear it. Father, we get to gather. We get to sing. We get to enjoy this place. We get to. Thank you for the awesome privilege. Thank you for your word. Now I pray you'd apply it to our heart and you would help your church to purposely, deliberately, and relentlessly stay on track with your mission and be careful of those things that would sidetrack us. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Y'all, there's a world of hurting people. I don't know if you've noticed. The difference I found when you go to other countries is that in a lot of ways, they're just not as good as hiding the hurt as we are. You know, especially if you go to like a third world country where people don't have medical insurance or access to proper medical care or treatment at all. You know, you can just see it. You can see the limp, you know, of a hip out of joint or a club foot that probably here would have got taken care of. You can see the gangly teeth go, you know, and you're like going, whoa, you know, because they ain't had no dentist visits. I didn't see any Guatemalans with glasses on. I can't even remember seeing any. You reckon they just got perfect eyesight? No, they just said, and it's not LASIK. You know, I started thinking, I don't see a lot of glasses either here anymore, but I know why. There's LASIK surgery, there's cataract surgery, there's, you know, contact lenses, there's all these kind of corrective things there. They just don't see real well. Y'all, there's all kind of, they just can't cover it up. They don't come to places. When they come to the ministry, they don't come in their clean clothes. Matter of fact, the kids came and we were there. We got there Monday, we left Thursday. This one young man, he had the same clothes on Monday to Thursday, and they was as dirty as can be Monday as they were Thursday. But you know what? That kid literally lives on a dirt floor. He lives on a dirt floor. What's he going to have that could ever be clean? We can hide some of our stuff, can't we? We can hide some of our stink. We can hide some of our hurts. We can hide some of those things, but that don't mean we don't have them. You know, there's hurt people all over the world. There's hurting people in every different type of culture and circumstance. There's hurting people. I think it's so important that the church remember the mission that Jesus came to accomplish and how it involved hurting people. How it involves people who are inconvenient. People who we might say, man, I'm not sure that this person, we might think in our mind, I'm not sure this person's worth my time. I'm not sure if this person's worth my effort. I just don't know. Y'all, those are the exact people Jesus came to save. From heaven's perspective, there wasn't nothing in any of us that earned the grace of God, that earned Jesus' trip from heaven to earth. There's nothing in you and me that earned it. It was that we were lost and we were pitiful and we were hurt. And he came and he saved us because he loves us. That's why he came. But y'all, listen. I got the shepherd's stick out. I got the shepherd's staff. It was given to me by my friends years ago. And I bring it out when the church needs a warning. Okay? I'm not going to hit anybody with it unless I really need to. But it's when the church needs a warning. Because y'all, if you've been to churches, you know this, that oftentimes hurting people get pushed to the back or totally neglected because of the program or because of the building or because of the financial, you know, measurements of things. Like, hey, hurting people don't bring in money. Lost kids, they don't bring in money. They don't bring in nothing but mess. Why are we going to focus on them? Why would we reach out to them? So often the church that calls itself by the name of Jesus and says they're following him loses his message inside all the stuff, the religious mumbo jumbo that goes on in churches. So this message is a warning. Because the saddest thing that I can think of is to have a church like Christ Community get taken over somewhere in the future by folks who forget that the people are the project and they worship buildings and money and programs and traditions and denominations. Make me vomit. It's bad. It's bad. And if you think it's bad to me because I'm nobody, I want you to walk through this passage with me and see how Jesus felt about it. Y'all, there ain't a whole lot of difference between a synagogue and a church as far as the actual what it is. The word synagogue means to gather together. That's what it is. So he was teaching in one of the synagogues, one of the gathering places for God's people. Now, we know that a church is not the building, right? The church is the people. But what do we call this right here? We're the church, right? So the word church means those who've been called out together. The word synagogue means those gathered together. Church is those called out together. There's a lot of similarity there. That's one of the reasons I think God gave you this passage and this warning. Is because what happened in this synagogue, what happens in churches in our very own town and county and country, there ain't no protection from it happening here. Except for we stay on top of it. Except for we keep the right focus. Otherwise, we'll just be like this synagogue. I want you to hear this synagogue leader. This woman walks in. She's bent over. She's obviously sick. She's obviously hurting. Jesus is teaching. But Jesus is also the one who notices her. We'll get back to that in a minute. We see Jesus' priority right away. Jesus is teaching. But nonetheless, he sees her, he focuses on her, he heals her right there. But listen to what happened. This woman who'd been healed, she immediately starts to glorify God. But look down in verse 14. but the ruler of the synagogue. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation. Y'all know what indignation is? What is it? We are in church, we might say he was very angry. Ticked off. Upset. He was mad. How do people sound when they're mad? I mean, just think about it. When's the last time you heard somebody say, you know, you really shouldn't be here. What are you doing? You're so stupid. Y'all ever hear those words before? I have. I can think of what that voice of indignation sounds like in my mind, in my heart. How welcome do you feel when somebody talks to you in that voice? It says he answered with indignation. The Bible wants us to know what he sounded like. What? How welcome do you feel when people talk to you in indignation? Yeah, let's put ourselves for just a second in this woman's shoes. Once this synagogue leader, the leader, the head honcho, gets up, gets behind the pulpit, he says, y'all, there's 6 days that you can come. And then off of work. And you can come be healed on one of those days. Don't come on the Sabbath day to be healed. Do you think she wondered who he was talking to? How big did she feel right then? How welcome did she feel in the gathering place of God's people? Her physical wound was healed. What about the wound that's being created by this leader who's indignant and angry because she's there and God did a work in her life? What was this guy's problem anyway? What was the problem with the synagogue leader? Do y'all know what his problem was? I mean, he's defending the Sabbath day. What's wrong with that? Can I tell you, and it's not a secret, but I think it's become somehow unknown or forgotten. There's another place where folks were defending the Sabbath day. Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field and they were hungry. And so as they walked through, they just plucked heads of grain off. They weren't harvesting. They weren't working. They were just simply snapping off heads of grain, rolling them in their hands, and eating them like a little snack. Okay? They jumped Jesus to defend the Sabbath day. They said, why is it your disciples are doing what's illegal, what's uncalled for, and why are they working on the Sabbath day? I don't know if you know what Jesus told them, but it's really something important we ought to get in our mind because it goes with this topic. People are on the project. Jesus told them this. The Sabbath day was made for man, made for people. People were not made for the Sabbath day. In other words, Jesus prioritized people over the Sabbath. In this picture we got, Jesus prioritized people over his own preaching and teaching in the synagogue on the Sabbath. There was another Sabbath day when the house was crowded and nobody could get to Jesus to hear him preach, and these four guys come and they drag this dude up into this house and they dig through the ceiling and they let him down, and Jesus heals this man and he tells him, take up your bed and go. And they were thinking to themselves, why would he be telling him to take up his bed on the Sabbath day? What was Jesus doing? He was prioritizing people over the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, all the law and the commandments, all the church buildings, all the church programs, and all the church money was never made in the image of God. And yet there's never been a person born in this world who wasn't created in the image of God. People are the project. People are the priority. In church, when we lose our minds for Christ, we elevate the things and we devalue the people. We elevate the success of the program, the efficiency of the money, the who's a contributor and who's not a contributor. We elevate those high and we devalue people. people created in the image of God, and I'm going to tell you, God won't have it for us. That is not what he wants from us. He never wants that from us. He didn't want it then. He doesn't want it now. But there's a tendency amongst church folks to move towards the tangible things and protect them. We do well here. Y'all know that. Y'all know we do well on this here. But I'm going to tell you something. We do well because we stay on top of doing well. You stop for a minute, and you're going to end up not doing too well. You're going to end up like this guy, this synagogue leader, and this synagogue, or like some others. I'm going to tell you something. Like, let me just take a for instance. Kid puts a handprint on a wall. We're not telling our kids, teaching our kids to put handprints on walls. But kids have hands and we have walls and they don't meet. I don't know about you. I don't know if you remember being a kid. I was a kid and I'm my mama's kid. I can't help it. I'm still wanting to touch. I'm that way. And I tell you something, if we had a right perspective and we ain't going to do this, don't get worried. Don't get in a knot. But I think if we had the right perspective on things, kid put a handprint on the wall, we'd frame that sucker and have him sign it. Because I'm going to tell you something. That's a unique thing, his handprint or her handprint. This wall, you know how much this paint costs a gallon? I don't. But it ain't spit in a bucket compared to a kid. You know, you get worried about all kind of wrong things and wrong ways and wrong ideas. You say, well, then all the kids put their hands on the wall. So what? Paint over it in a couple years if you want. But don't let that kid think that he's less valuable or she's less valuable than the paint on that wall. That wall can be painted with anything. We didn't have to paint that wall. We didn't finish our ceiling. We just stained our floors and they almost unstained. Man, there's a value in people. People are the project. Beware, church. It has always been a tendency, like this synagogue leader back 2,000 years ago, to value things and programs over people. It will always be a danger for the church to value things and programs over people. That's why I got to stick out. Beware. When this guy, this synagogue leader, and I'm going to tell you something about him, Jesus loved him too. Jesus loved him too. Man, you watching the Gospels, Jesus loved it. Jesus loved everybody. He loved the Pharisees. He loved the woman caught in adultery. He loved, you know, the people who came up and the young man who said he wasn't going to sell all the things and walked away sad. He said Jesus loved him too. Jesus, man, he was loving everybody. But this is how he loved that synagogue leader. He called him name in love. But I imagine he didn't say it real nice either. Look at verse 15. After the man answers with indignation and makes that woman feel like a little bitty worth nothing because she got healed on the Sabbath day, after this man revealed his disdain for Jesus because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day, Jesus fires back a one-word response. Hypocrite! Woo! Dang! When the Son of God rips that out at you. And you know, it wasn't nice. You can't say that word real nice, you know. You don't go, Jesus is going to say, you're a hypocrite. Doing all that. Hypocrite. It wasn't like that. You can't picture that scene like that. It was sharp. And wasn't meant to destroy that man. It was meant to call him out. Because he tells him this after that. You hypocrite, he says, you treat your animals better. That's the point Jesus makes in verse 15. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and leave it off to water? Don't you go and water your animals on the Sabbath day? What happens if you don't water animals on the Sabbath day? They're going to parch out or do whatever animals do without water. Die, I bet. I don't know if they're going to die that day, but shoot. They need water. Do you let the dogs go a day without water? Your cats go a day without water or food when you know it? Man, when I saw this point, I thought, oh my goodness, Lord. Oh my goodness, if you knew how pampered our critters are in this country. Oh! People be like, well, I'm not going to give that guy a ride. I'm not going to help that person out. I'm not going to give them this and that. But Fluffy has an air-conditioned pad. She comes up on my lap. And I love her. I kiss her. And Fluffy kisses me. That's Fluffy's son. And you know how gross it is to kiss a dog. I don't care what you say. I don't care how much you love them. You know what dogs do. You know what they do. You know where that dog is, man. Nasty stuff. But you kiss them. But yet there's people we won't get close to. And I bet you ain't none of them done with their tongue what that dog did. I almost stopped with that, but I just wanted to make that point. What do you think Jesus would say to a church that treats cats and dogs better than mamas and daddies and brothers and sisters and children? Would he say we got away from the people being the project? Do you think he might fire out that word? Hypocrite! What about Jesus' focus? Jesus was in the middle of teaching. That woman came up. Listen to these words. I'm going to read this from these verses real quick. Tell me what you think. After I read this, what was Jesus' focus? Jesus saw her. He called her to him. He said to her. He laid his hands on her. What was Jesus' focus? Her. A hurting person. A person who was helpless without him. A person who couldn't raise himself up for 18 years. Listen to how Jesus said this. This is beautiful. Verse 16. You don't usually get this kind of reflection even in the Word of God. But think about how realistic it sounds and how good it is that it's recorded like this. Verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, we could add in there, being made in the image of God, whom Satan has bound, he says, think of it for 18 years. Listen to the compassion Jesus had. But think about how quick we are to dismiss people's stories. They got themselves in that trouble. That ain't my business. I don't know. I don't know. Where's my dog? We worry about enabling people. But we take care of all kind of critters not made in the image. I know I just hurt somebody. I know we could wrestle about whether dogs have souls or not. I ain't going to fight nobody on that. We'll see when we get to heaven. But I can tell you this. Ain't one of them made in the image of God. Not one. Because there's only one critter made in the image of God. And that sets those critters apart from all other critters. Y'all know that? And we are critters. We're creation. We've been created by God. Let us make mankind in our image. In the image of God, we'll make them. Male and female, we make them. People are the project. Let me give you an example of this. That this is what God used. He had to use a visual for me to see this. I told you about Paco. Paco is an engineer, and he started writing, and he wrote plans for a garden box. Because in the ministry at Ahava, there's not a lot of room. Okay? And we just concreted some more things, so there's no ground. Okay, and you go overseas, you go to places, you got to put a wall up around everything, you got to have a compound. In the compound, there's no dirt, and there's no place to do anything. So Paco, being an engineer, wrote out to the centimeter or whatever, you know, measurements they use. You can tell I'm really good at this stuff. A garden box, 10 foot long, 3 foot wide, place where they can put in dirt and grow vegetables so he can teach the kids and so that he could be involved and do it, so he can contribute. Man, Paco, I don't know if you know this, people come out of addiction because Jesus Christ brought them out of addiction. One of the first things they want to do is contribute. They want to say, I want to give back. I want to show that I'm thankful for what happened to me. And that was Paco's heart. But can I tell you, it was impractical. They pulled two trucks up into there. They got clotheslines. You know, it's packed tight. It wasn't practical. It was going to cost a whole bunch of money. It wasn't efficient. It wasn't practical. It would have been so easy to say, no, Paco, no, we're not doing this. If I'd been in charge of it, I probably would have said no, because I don't know how to build things, no how. It would have scared me to death. But the people there, Shane Boyette, who's the head of the whole ministry, and Bill Holland, who's a carpenter, they come and they say, talk about it. They said, do y'all know how much this would encourage Paco? They looked at the funds that we had. They looked at the project, and they said, yeah, Paco, we're going to do it. And they went. We went across the street. There's a hardware store. Got all the wood. Got all the screws. Got all the stuff. Dug the tools out. Charged up the drill batteries. Got the extension cords out. Got even a handsaw. I got a handsaw. Something that was ugly. But anyway, got all these things out. And y'all, all of a sudden, I saw it. And this is where it clicked. Bill Holland was building this garden box, and he was swarmed. 10 to 20 Guatemalan boys. They were all over him. Wanted to be close, seeing what he's doing. He's drilling. Oh, they're holding this, they're holding that. They were all up under him, over him, around him, in his way. I thought about if it was me. I thought about when it's been me at home trying to build something, because I'm not the builder. Sarah's the builder. I get a box out, and I'm, you know, like one of those entertainment center things that you're supposed to clip together. I figure, man, that's got to be easy. I pull all the pieces out, and I start to get them together. It takes about 5 minutes before I realize I can't get them together. And all of a sudden, I try to read the directions, and they're written in Japanese, like they might as well be written in Japanese for me. But then one of my sweet, lovely children will come over like, hi, Dad, how are you doing? And all of a sudden, they get the response of Lucifer. Why are you here? You don't see I'm working here. I can't do nothing. Leave me alone. I'm trying to concentrate. I'm almost lost my glasses. Y'all ever been there? I'm trying to do this right now. Get back. I mean, I freak out because I can't focus. I'm sitting here watching Bill. He ain't got just four kids on. He is swamped by kids. He's incorporating them in every move. Hey, move that board down there a little bit. Hold that there. No, bring him. I don't know how many times I said, no, bring it back here. Okay, no, that's too far. Bring it back. No, bring it back here. No, bring it back. No, no. And I would have lost my mind. I would have been screaming out words in English that they did not know the meaning of. But Bill, as I watched, it came to my mind. Bill understands that building this stupid box ain't the point. The people are the project. To encourage those young men, to encourage Paco, to incorporate them into something where they can contribute back, that was the project. Building the box was just it was just a means to the end. Didn't much matter. It was the people that were important. And Bill got it, and I saw it, and now I'm preaching it. But I'm telling y'all, we want to be on that side of things. We want to be on that side of things. You know, when it comes to the end, there's going to be people who invested their life in Christ because they realized Christ invested their life in them, and so they invest their life into other people. And there's going to be a difference between those people and people who just toted the party line and toted the denominational line and toted the, I'm going to take care of the building and the money and the things. Now, building, money, and things are important. But they're not as important as people. It just needs to be said up in the church. They are not as important as people. And we got to always keep that focus. Look at verse 17. I want you to see the difference. At the end of the day, I want you to see the difference. Verse 17 says, and when he had said these things, all his adversaries were ashamed. So the synagogue leader who said, how dare you come here and heal on the Sabbath day? After Jesus got done speaking, y'all treat your animals better than you treat this woman created in the image of God. How dare you not want her to be healed because it was the Sabbath day? She's more important than the Sabbath day. All those who were on that, all those who were on the side of the synagogue leader were ashamed. Listen to the rest of the verse. And all the multitude, all the folks who were understanding that that lady was more important than that Jesus in what he did was good. Listen, all the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things that were done by him. All the multitude rejoiced for the glorious things done by God. Let me tell you the glorious thing that he did that day. He healed a woman on the Sabbath day in the middle of his teaching, demonstrating this: God loved her. You want to know the glorious thing they saw that day? Was that God loved her. You know what Jesus came to do, his ultimate mission? His ultimate mission was to show us what God is really like. And aren't you glad that he's not the meticulous rule keeper that's up there ready to stomp you in the head because you broke a Sabbath day for some reason or another? That he's the one who sees you and you're hurt and says, I love you and I'm ready to heal you. And you, I want you to rejoice and glorify me. Aren't you glad that's what the heart of God is like? You want to know what God is like? Always look to Jesus. He is not like the synagogue leader in this passage. He is like Jesus. The synagogue leader could not break out of that formality. And Jesus, I imagine it, stopped in the middle of the sermon and said, come here. I see that you're hurt and you need to be healed. Isn't that something? Man, I swear when I did that, it occurred to me that we have somebody in here that we need to pray for. You know, Lenny's here with us. And when she's here with us, you know she's having a good day. Because she can't always be here with us. We're going to end this service this way. I want y'all to come. You don't have to all stand up, but we're going to pray for Lenny right now. Her PET scan came back and it wasn't the best news. I'm going to quote you right now. And I want you to feel embarrassed. But she said, even though that the tumor has shown growth and it showed a metastasis on her liver, she said, I'm going to fight like hell. Y'all understand? She ain't giving up. And we ought not give up neither. And we ought to just pray for her right now. What do y'all think? Let's pray for her. Come on. Jesus, stay right there. And this is her husband, Irby.
Irby don't have cancer, but he's got Lenny. And I don't know if that means a lot to you. That means something to me. I've watched them walk through this together, and it's awesome. And it's humbling. Father God, thank you for loving us. Help us, Lord, to see people. Help us not get caught up in the programs and the buildings and the monies and the every other thing. No matter how important we might think it is, you showed us the priority by creating us in your image. And here is Lenny, our sister, your daughter, created in the image of God, with a cancer that won't leave her alone. But Lord, she knows you, and she has a hope, and she's got no quit in her. So we're standing with her, and we're praying for her right now that you completely heal her. Heal her completely in Jesus' name. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the praise. And we do it in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's not always dignified when you see people right in the middle of your sermon. But I'm going to tell you, we ain't going to be ashamed when we stand face to face with the one who came from heaven to earth to die for our sins. Not for our buildings, not for our budgets, not for our programs, denominations, traditions, or preferences, but for our soul, for us. If you're here this morning, we're going to have an invitation. If you've never given your life to Christ, He is ready to receive. The Bible says this: therefore, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Throughout that passage for the next three verses, it repeats that idea. And then it gets out to the verse 13 and it says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you need to get saved, Christ came to save you. We heard John 3:16 and 1 John 3:16. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send His Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." If you're here today and you've allowed some kind of church preference, tradition, denomination, budget thing to become the priority for you, and lost track of the fact that the project is the people, the people are the project, I invite you to come get that right with God too. Just come and say, "Lord, help me. Help me to see hurting people. Help me to see them that they're more valued than about anything else you're going to encounter here." Okay? But this invitation, it's for you. Do what God called you to do and working in you to do. Lord God, thank You for loving us, and I pray right now during this time that You would have Your way with us. You'd be glorified, that You'd show us, and You'd use us. We give You all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Fill it all, my eyes.
ushers come forward for the morning offering, and just as they do, remember the invitation. God's invitation is always open. God's always ready to receive. God's always looking for us. When you feel at your lowest, low down, hurt, God's looking for you, okay? Just while we're doing this, man, I'm not going to go on forever, but I'm going to ask you all, somebody else just popped in my brain. I know there's all kind of folks here, and there's all kind of hurts. But when you see him today, right here, when you see Shane Brown today, would you hug him up, him and his family? You know, Shane lost his daddy last week. And just, he's here this week. But he just needs a hug. You know, y'all just love him up, hug him. Y'all know, y'all see him. Hug him, hug his kiddos, hug his wife. Just love on him. Father God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here. And Lord, as far as this offering is concerned, thank you for allowing us, giving us the opportunity we get to give to you through this church. And Lord, we love you. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. And then 6:30 in Hawkins, Mississippi, we got the Jesus Saves Grow Church going on. And it's going on. And I asked LG, he preached there when I was gone. I said, how'd it go in Holcomb? He said, I got one word. I was like, all right. He said, great. And I said, yeah, it was all right. Thank y'all for letting me be your pastor, and I love you. Father God, as we go, just send us out here in the joy of the Lord. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.